Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Omega Leadership Series show. We are live in studio again this week with best-selling author Lori Beth Jones, leading our discussion this week out of her book, Jesus Life Coach. Welcome, Lori Beth.
Thank you, Shelley. It's great to be here.
Great to have you. I understand that you are in El Paso for the next few days. Tell us what you're doing out and about.
Well, right now I'm trying to stay cool. I'm staying with my friend Deanna, and I'm going to hit the pool here. It's going to hit 100 today.
Oh, wow.
San Diego, where it was 68 all the time. Quite a shocker. But
yeah.
As long as there's a pool. Or be like a lizard and just take a nap in the afternoon and then play at night.
Yeah, and I understand that you had lunch with your brother and sister, so that was a nice thing in the middle of the week.
Yes, he flew in to handle some of my mom's estate, and we sat there, and my sister would say, you know, I just miss her, and my brother would point to her. He couldn't talk, but he'd choke up. He'd say, yeah, yeah, and then I'd say something, and he'd point to me and choke up. He'd say, yeah, yeah. And so we cried, and then we laughed, you know, with different memories, and, you know, nothing like family.
Yeah. Wow. Well, this week we are talking about something that maybe families use, I'm not sure, but out of your book, Teach Your Team to Fish, Learn How to Use Your Sword. I don't know if that relates to families or not, Lori, but I'm sure you'll let us know.
Yeah, if your last name is Samurai, oh, okay, here it is. If your last name was Uri, what would you name your son?
You already said it, Sam.
Yeah, I tell this to people. Some people still don't get it. So his name would be Samurai. So a Samurai family would probably use the sword.
Yeah, but I don't think you're talking about necessarily a sword of violence in this chapter. We're jumping into the fifth book of this Omega Leadership Series process, using Jesus as a coach, Jesus as your life coach. And we're in the section of focus. This first big chunk is around focus. Now, if you're going to use a sword, you definitely want to have focus, I'm guessing. But
right.
How does this relate to this section of focus?
Well, you know, it's always intrigued me that Jesus said, I came to bring fire.
Peace.
And, yes, he's the peacemaker, but he also came to bring a sword. And the sword is cutting away what binds us, cutting away the lies that bind us, cutting away false behaviors that do not serve us. You know, I talk about the mission being a harness and a sword, because it acts as a harness, you know, harnessing all your gifts and talents, but it also acts as a sword, cutting away that which is false. So
right.
It's not always about being nice and smiling and giving a scripture here or there, or saying God will provide, or let's pray for him, or, you know, not to put those down. Of course, you can hear the fire in me. I'm talking about the water still. But what I'm saying is that sometimes there's a violence in the kingdom of God, and the violence is cutting away the past that does not serve you. And that can be painful.
Yeah, and in this chapter, and I think some on Twitter this week, you talked about Peter's greatest failing was this need for approval, for human approval, that caused him to deny Christ three times. And that's an interesting piece in light of, you know, maybe it wasn't just his personality. I think what you're saying, what you just said about, you know, Christ came to bring fire, you know, part of it is our personality, but I think there's another element in here, right?
Well, explain what you mean.
Well, I mean, it could be elemental that he wanted the praise of the crowd. He went with the human approval, which caused him to deny Christ. But is there more to needing human approval than just our personality?
Well, when we make others our God, then we're always setting ourselves up for pain. You know, it reminds me of a scripture that I've always loved, and it's intrigued me, and it says, he did not lean on reeds. That when you set someone up to be your God, which a lot of love songs do, you know, and then that person leaves, then you're bereft because you've lost your focus, your purpose, your passion, all those different things. But by staying true to your divine connection, then it minimizes some of the hurt. You know, I'm thinking of a Kelly Clarkson song where she says, because of you, and it could be, the melody is so beautiful, it could be a beautiful, you know, acknowledgement song. Because of you, I decided to go back to college. But instead it says, because of you, I'm afraid to cross the sidewalk.
Oh, yeah.
Blame, 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 blame. Total victim song, not owning any responsibility. And what that song says to me is she set this person up as her God.
Hmm. Wow. Yeah, I know the song you're talking about. Yeah, it's powerful.
Yeah, uh-huh. It's very blame-oriented. There's no acknowledgement of, hey, maybe I made a poor choice in choosing to hang out with you. You know, like that T-shirt that says, I'm with stupid.
Yeah, and I want to jump on something here because I know we don't have a lot of time, but this show in particular is about looking at the Omega Leader and how, you know, how these principles, how you've written these principles in light of examples of the Omega Leader. And in this chapter, you say that Jesus was a master at cutting away what was false. Talk to us about that. One reference you make is that he was adamant about unbinding people and setting people free. So those maybe two sides of a sword is cutting away and unbind. But talk to us about Jesus as a master. He was a master of cutting things away. How?
Well, for example, the woman at the well. You know, he said, where is your husband? And she said, I've had eight husbands, or whatever it was. He knew that. And he didn't say that to make her feel bad. He said that to let her know that he saw through that. He didn't see to it. He saw through it.
Mm.
And so cutting away that's false, the false impression that, you know, the child isn't dead, she's sleeping. When we know the truth, we will be free. Free from what? Free from false images. Free from false gods. Free from low self-esteem. Free from fear of the future. You know, all these things, the features and benefits are just amazing.
Mm.
You know, when you look at, but you have to quit hanging on to or being bound by something that's a lie.
Wow. When Jesus was confronted in the wilderness, you know, by the enemy, and he says no, in this chapter you talk about him saying no three times. You know, is there something magical about the three? Or is it coincidental that Peter denied three times, Jesus said no three times? I know that's a kind of a theological question, and it may not have any depth to it at all.
Right.
But I was just curious.
Well, yeah. Well, certainly it shows persistence. And it shows repeated bad behavior on Peter's part and repeated forgiveness on Jesus' part. And, you know, there's another version. How many times, if my brother sins against me, should I forgive him? You know, seven times, up to seven times?
Yeah.
And Jesus said seven times 70, which is a long, number. In other words,
well,
I'm
also thinking, Lori, that, you know, sometimes when you use the sword and you say no, it doesn't cut it away all at one time. You know, maybe your first swipe at it, it's like, you know, you got half of it. And so the word you just said, the persistence, you have to kind of keep coming at this thing until it's not a distraction for your mission, vision, purpose, whatever you're moving towards. So I don't know, I just thought that was interesting. It just kind of stuck out for me. You know, keep going after it. You know, it might not all happen on the first shot.
Well, and I think we talked about this. I think I tweeted this week. If you're tired of starting over, quit giving up.
Mm.
And it's an ad I saw in Claremont, California, and it shows a woman runner, you know, from the distance. And, man, it just, you have to think about it. What does that mean? If you're tired of starting over, quit giving up. Well, the reason you have to start over is because you quit.
Yeah.
Right. If you never quit, you wouldn't be starting over. You would just be continuing on the journey. Maybe you hit a bump in the road or maybe, but you're still keeping on.
Hmm. Well, I like the image of the sword in the sense that you're describing it here about, you know, it cuts away at what we don't need on our path. It cuts away distraction. It cuts away ambiguity. It cuts away, you know, at the core of something that is consuming us but not empowering us.
Right.
You know, so I love that. You also refer to a poet that I know that you spend time with and read is Rumi. You quote that the Hall of Love has 10,000 swords. Don't be afraid to use one. Wow.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah. Yeah, so we've got just a couple of minutes before we're done today. But that, yeah, it's a very powerful a quote from Rumi, but that, you know, opens up a whole other tank of questions about why are we afraid and are women more afraid, you know, to pick up their sword and, you know, march into victory? Why are we afraid to pick it up and use it in our lives?
Because we've been taught to be helpless and to be silent. And to be obedient to a male, you know, and that's just, but the Hebrew word for rise is feminine.
Mm.
And Deborah made it into the Bible. She grabbed her sword, and Rahab made it into the Bible, and she grabbed her sword, and Esther made it into the Bible, and she used her smile as a sword. And, you know, it's, well-behaved women rarely make history. You know, you see that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I think it goes, too, to critical conversations. You know, there's a great book called Critical Conversations that we avoid sitting down with someone and telling them the truth about how we're feeling because it means that we might lose them, and it also means we're vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
But if you believe that the other side of that is freedom, then you're willing to sit there, even if you're trembling, and say, look, we need to talk about this.
I think that's a beautiful image to talk about. You know, the other side of fear is freedom. And most of us don't get to the other side of fear for whatever, you know, whatever we're afraid of, to experience that victory, that freedom, that place, that, you know, the sword, you know, and I think the scriptures are often referred to as a two-edged sword, right? You know, and, you know, what else in our lives can we use like a sword to cut away and move us to this place of freedom? Because I think you're right. I don't think we spend much time in freedom.
No.
There's too many of us on narcotics to say that was true.
mm-hmm. Right, right. Well,
you know what I'm saying?
People...
We have too many... you know, we rely heavily on kind of substance to make us feel good or feel happy or feel free or feel relaxed or feel needed or feel wow. And possibly it's because we're not picking up enough swords.
Yeah. And to pick up the sword is not to attack someone, you know, not to beat someone up.
Sure.
Not to make them feel less than, but you're trying to get to freedom, to cut away what is false.
Well, beautifully said. Well, we're on overtime right now, so we're out of time. Thank you so much, Lori, for writing these words and these pages and these books to help us look critically at our lives, at our goals, at our path to freedom. Thank you again for taking time as you're with your family to be on the call.
Okay, Shelley, thank you.
You're welcome.
All righty. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.